Job chapter 38, look at verse 16. Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in search of the depth? Have the gates of death been opened unto thee, or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. Knowest thou it? Because thou wast born then, or because the number of thy days is great? Hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? By what way is the light parted, which scattereth the east wind upon the earth? Who divided a watercourse for the overflowing of waters, or a way for the lightning of thunder, to cause it to rain on the earth where no man is, on the wilderness wherein is no man, to satisfy the desolate and waste ground, and to cause the bud of the tender herb to spring forth? Hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Out of whose womb came the ice, and the hoary frost of heaven, who hath gendered it? The waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. We're going to stop there for tonight. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight, and I thank you, God, for giving us such a wonderful book. And Father, I realize this Bible is way above the heads of any man, and yet you also put it down on the bottom shelf so that even lost people can get convicted by it and come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then saved people can desire the sincere milk and begin slowly but surely growing. And then those, Lord, that have stayed at it a long time and have grown and matured, they can get the meat that they need to stay strong and to keep moving forward. And I realize, Lord, what I have in front of me is supernatural, and what I'm about to try to do is also supernatural if you get in it. And Lord, I pray you get in it tonight. I really want you to use me. I want to be a blessing and a help to your people. I want our love for the Word of God to grow. I want our understanding of who you are, Lord, to grow, and our desire to please you and to be more like you, Lord, to grow. I pray you convict us if need be, and I pray that through this study tonight, God, we could see some things we haven't seen before, and that we can walk in the light and get a little bit more light from God. And I pray you'd use this to bring our lives and what we're trying to do and what concerns us and what bothers us and all the rest of that. I pray you'd use this passage tonight to bring things into a proper perspective. Give us an eternal perspective tonight, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now in verse number 16, the Lord is continuing to question Job, and I got thinking about this. I kind of find it interesting how God's asking questions to a man. You know why God has to ask the questions? Because Job doesn't even know what questions to ask. Now think about that for a minute. Have you parents ever talked to your kids and realized they're not even asking the right questions? Right? Would you, in your wildest imagination, would you ever try to sit down with a five-year-old and tell a five-year-old, I don't know, about investing? Would you discuss the necessity of having a retirement account, a 401k? Would you sit down and discuss with a five-year-old how to balance a checkbook and how to run a budget? I mean, would you give them the Dave Ramsey plan, you know? Out of your net income, your whole house payment should be no more than 25% of your net income, and you should have 15% going into a retirement, and you're going to give them the whole... Why wouldn't you give them that? You wouldn't give them the answers to those questions because they wouldn't even know how to ask that question. You realize when it comes to you and God, I mean, if we're going to actually try to grab a hold of who God is and what God knows and God's perspective on everything, you wouldn't even know what question to ask him. If God was here, you've heard silly people say, you know, well, I just would ask God. I just want to know. And if I could just ask God, I'd have him tell me. And God said to Job, gird up your loins like a man and demand of me. And Job's like, what's the matter, boy cat, got your tongue? Well, my eye's seeing you now. Before I was a big talker, but now that I'm nose to nose with God, I'm just going to fall on my face because I have nothing to say. I don't even know where to start. That's literally what's happening here. And as God begins to deal with Job, God says, okay, since you don't even know what to ask me, I'll give you the questions. You give me the answers if you know so much. God's giving him the questions without even giving him the answers. Have you ever done that with somebody that kind of ticked you off a little bit and you're trying to reprimand them a little, you know, and so you're like, okay, if you're so smart, then tell me this. If you're so smart, tell me that. Have you ever used this phrase? My dad used to use this on me. He says, I've already forgotten more than you've learned. Well, I used to aggravate my pride when I was a young man and my dad in his 40s and early 50s would say, I've already forgotten more than you've learned, kid. But I was always challenging him, you know, so I had it coming, lest you think my dad was just a mean jerk. I was always pushing his buttons. I always had the challenging questions. I always thought I was pretty smart. And I'll never forget walking away like thinking like, what is that supposed to mean? I didn't even know how to ask the question. Now I can kind of maybe grasp a little bit more of what he may have been thinking, but you notice how I just said that, what he may have been thinking. I think maybe I can understand, but back then I didn't even know, I couldn't even process it. That's how it is when you stand before God. You and I can't even process what it is that we would ask him. No, if you're thinking about your life and you're thinking about all these little things down here, I'm talking about stepping out of who you are and into the presence of God and being hit all of a sudden with a supernatural revelation of how powerful he is, with a supernatural understanding of where he came from, eternity past, no beginning. I mean, to actually step into that and look back at earth from the heavenly perspective, you would not be able to process it in a human mind. That's why you have to get your glorified body to go there. You can't take this one with you. That being said, God does give us light. That being said, Jesus Christ is the answer. That being said, you are told to study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That being said, in Ecclesiastes, the Bible says, moreover, since the preacher was wise, he sought out and set in order many proverbs. He continued to try to seek those things out, dig them up, set them in order, lay them out, and try to teach them to the people, even though he realized vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. You know what's a funny realization? It's a funny realization to recognize you spend your life as a pastor, as a minister, as a preacher. You spend your life working with something that is so small and so weak and investing in something so small and so weak that it could literally be gone in just a couple of weeks or even a couple of days, just gone, just scattered. And then you go, you know what? In spite of that fact, I'm going to dedicate my life to doing this because even though it looks so small and weak, at the exact same time, this is the most powerful thing a man can do with his life because it's the calling of God to try to teach God's people God's word. And when God gets in it, it's the most powerful thing you could possibly do. You figure that out. He recognizes that vanity of vanities. Why? Because we're just people and really we're so small and we're so weak. I mean, all the disciples scattered and left Jesus Christ when the pressure of the devil showed up in full force, and all the principalities and powers were there, and the bulls of Bashan were there, and the dogs were compassing them about, and all the disciples scattered like cockroaches when you turn the light on, and Christ was left there alone. How weak. How small his life's ministry looked like. And yet that ministry, that weak and small thing, saved your soul, and we're still here talking about it 2,000 years later. Now, how about that? Does it get any more powerful than that? I'm trying to get you to grasp the reality that we don't know much, but God has given us some things to know, and the things that God has given us to know have eternal ramifications when you grab a hold of them. But be careful, because when you go into a trial, when you go into a tribulation, the devil will try to get in there and start confusing your mind and getting you worked up against God. Go to Proverbs chapter 4, if you would, please. Proverbs chapter 4, look at verse number 18. We've been talking in the weeks prior here about not getting wrapped up into darkness, right? Walking in the light, looking for light from God, looking for answers from God, not getting caught in those ruts of getting into, I mean, tonight somebody came in. Hey, I was talking to a guy. He studies this guy. I looked the guy up. It's a lot of stuff about devils and all the rest of that stuff. What have I been telling you? That's what sells. There's all kinds of preachers out there on YouTube and all the rest of that stuff. That's what I'm not just making this stuff up. People are running into it. Church members are running into what I'm telling you from the pulpit. It's happening in your daily lives when you meet people and witness to them and talk to them. Oh, did you hear about such and such a preacher? And right into all the demonism stuff. Why? Because darkness is what men love. And just hang on a second. Your sinful nature loves the darkness. You're going to enjoy more studying demonology than you're going to enjoy studying Christology. Fancy Bible school words for the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of demons. Your flesh will like it more. You're going to enjoy more delving into cults and looking up conspiracy theories. You're going to get more of an entertainment factor out of that than sitting down and opening up your Bible and spending the same amount of time reading the Word of God. But if you fill yourself with darkness, you're going to wind up in the dark. If you fill yourself with light, you're going to walk in the light. You're going to find that your life works out much better. You grow in Jesus Christ. You know how to handle your problems. You need to walk in the light. You need to be interested in the light. Don't get stuck in all the unanswerables. Job in his darkness and with the communications of his friends about him got so stuck in all their confusion, the eyes got off of God and off of what God was doing and onto circumstances, and they got stuck in the darkness. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. Verse 18, but the path of the just is as the shining light, watch it, that shineth more and more under the perfect day. Do you see that? You know what God wants you to be? A just person. A just man falleth seven times. It doesn't mean you're perfect. It means when you fall, he falls seven times and riseth up again. It means you don't quit even though you failed. You don't give up just because you fell. You don't quit just because everybody else says you might as well quit. You failed again. Just man falls seven times and riseth up again. You get up and keep going. The path of the just is as a shining light. Don't you realize you're a light to this world? Don't you realize you stick out? I hope you stick out. You should stick out. You shouldn't resent being the only one at work that's a Christian. That's part of the calling, man. And you're shining, and you're shining brightly. And as you continue walking with God and walk in the light as He is in the light, you shine more and more under the perfect day. You know what I don't want? I don't want to be as effective in my 40s as I was in my 30s. I want to be more effective. I do not want to be as effective in my 50s as I am thus far in my 40s. I want to be more effective. I don't want to be as effective in my 60s as I am what am going to be by God's grace in my 60s as I am by God's grace in my 50s. I want to shine more and more as I get older. Why? How am I going to do that? I got to walk in the light. When God gives me light, I have to accept it. Because light rejected becomes lightning. You stop walking in the light, you come to a point where God shows you something, you reject what God shows you, you don't want to do what God said, you push away your last instructions, and I'm telling you, everything else is going to shut down on you. Guaranteed. It's going to shut down on you. Because God's not going to give you more light till you're responsible with the light you've already been given. Well, I just want my questions answered. You're not getting them answered. Because you won't do what you're supposed to do with what you already know. Well, I'll serve God if He just tells me why. Okay, you're never going to serve God. You're rejecting light. But the path of the just shines more and more. Go to Psalms 36. Here's a really good one. Psalms chapter 36 and look at verse 9. Psalms 36, 9. Don't forget the context and why we're looking at these verses. God's asking him some questions and not giving him answers to open up his eyes to who God is. God is giving him the answer to his problems. And boy, it seems like it's not very sweet and gentle. I mean, here he is in the middle of his massive problems, and this is how God's dealing with him. God is reprimanding him like a father would be chastising, verbally chastising his child. And by the way, if you're a good dad, you do that. I don't mean you verbally abuse them all the time, but when they have it coming, you let them have it. And if you're a good mom, don't get in daddy's way. I didn't say abuse. I said let daddy reprimand his son. because he'll look at you and bat his eyes and your heart will melt. I know I don't have sons, so I'm not qualified to talk about it. But I was a boy, and so was my daddy. But boy will look at you and he'll bat his eyes at mama and he'll squeeze a tear out of the corner of his eye. And mama's heart will melt and she'll try to cut in there and you're messing it up, man. Let daddy deal with him even though it looks kind of rough to you. Because a daddy knows what that boy needs. It's instinctive. Just like mamas know what the girls need. That girl will wrap you around her finger and manipulate you, man. I mean, I talk the tough guy. I'm a girl dad all the way. I melt. I don't let them know. I just make a dirty face. That's the way to hide my true emotions, you know. Them girls will manipulate you, and mama will look at you and go, mm-mm, don't buy it, don't buy it, don't buy it. Well, you're just too hard on her. No, she's got that instinct. God's reprimanding his child. Well, he's already crying, God. He's really going through it. Lord, you just need to back off. Nope. God's getting a point through his head, and God's going to make him a better man because of what he's going through. God's dealing with his son. And God loves his son. Look at Psalm 36:9. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. Ain't that a sweet verse? Well, I'm already saved and I've read my Bible cover to cover. I don't know why I need to go to church. Really? I've been saved for 40 years. I can worship God on my love seat just like I can in the church pew. Really? I worship God the same in a boat on Sunday morning. I've heard all these lines just like I do in the church house. Really? Oh, you got so much light. You know God so well, you don't need church anymore. No matter what God said about it. No matter what the Bible says about it. Yeah, look, the more I learn about God, the more I learn about my Bible, the more I want to be places where the light is. Because in the light, guess what I see? More light. The more God asks me questions that I don't have the answer to, the more I realize he's God and I'm not. The more I understand who he is and what he is, and the more I get a fear for him and a love of him, and the more I adore him, and the more I want to hear from him, and the more I want to learn about him, and the more I want to study him, and the more light I get, the more light I want. But boy, when you shut off the light for a little while, you quickly get accustomed to the darkness. We'll see that in just a minute. So let's start picking down through these verses here, and we're going to kind of move fairly quickly, I think, on most of them, not all of them. But the first one here, he says, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea, or hast thou walked in the search of the depth?" No. Had Job ever taken a stroll across the bottom of the ocean floor? That's what God's saying. "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea?" Job's going to be like, "What in the world are you talking about, God? What is the spring in the sea? What are you? Never heard of that. The Bible is such an unscientific. God, that was very unscientific. Why would you say there's springs in the sea, God? You know, the Bible's just a weird, outdated, archaic book anyhow. It's just the writings of a man." Well, I mean, before 1930, almost nothing was known about the ocean floor. Because for a human being to go down there, they'd be crushed because of the pressure. In the 1940s, they discovered thousands of undersea volcanoes. That was the 1940s. You do realize this is the oldest book in the Bible, that this was already penned down long before the New Testament ever showed up? Nobody had walked in search of the depths or even knew that there was springs in the sea. In the 1960s, scientists located shallow water hot springs. In 1973, there was their first direct observation of deep sea springs. 1977, more discoveries. 1980s, the sea floor oasis of mineral-rich springs and amazing creatures that fulfill oceanographers' dreams is an article that was produced in the 1980s. Wow, you wouldn't believe what's down there. It wasn't until the 1900s and even the later 1900s that they started realizing that Job 38:16 is true. "Have you walked in search of the depths?" God said. You realize that it was the 1960s that somebody finally went to the deepest point in the ocean as far as we know. They call the Mariana Trench the deepest point, and I'm fairly sure it probably is, but, you know, I wouldn't be shocked if there's something they haven't found out there. They say the Mariana Trench is the deepest place on Earth. If you dropped Mount Everest into the deepest point of it, there would be over a mile's worth of water above Mount Everest if you dropped it in the deepest point of the Mariana Trench. And it was in the 1960s, two guys made it to the bottom. They got down there, they hit bottom, and it was just so cloudy from all the soot that was coming up, just completely surrounding the vehicle that they were in. They saw absolutely nothing. They were in the bottom for about 2 minutes and came, 20 minutes and came back up. You know, the next time somebody made it down there was 2012. He was down there for a few hours, and there's all kinds of skepticism over whether or not anything he got was really all that accurate, because it's so pitch black down there, the sun can't get to it. It's pitch black. And he had LED lights that were, I think it said about 18 feet he could see, and he was noticing things. He was taking some samples, and what they kind of figured out is that the bottom of the ocean, of the Mariana Trench down there, is full of dead stuff, dead matter. Bible talks about dead things that are under the sea. It's dead matter. I mean, any bones would be crushed because of the pressure. The pressure down there, if you got out and tried to walk, would be like having 100 elephants standing on your head. And he was having all kinds of mechanical problems with the equipment. He was having to switch out batteries and this, that, and the other thing. He was down there for quite a while, 2.5 hours down, I think it said. Somebody else said 3.5 hours down, and then another more than that coming up, a total of 12 hours that he was in the water. One guy. So how much do we really know about the Mariana Trench? And how much are we trusting one guy? And how much are we trusting equipment that was having difficulty even communicating back and forth with the ship? What I'm trying to tell you is to this day, we don't know hardly anything. It is all, and it has to be, all guesswork. You would not believe the amount of information you can turn up about it. Oh, you can study for hours on all the information they have, and some of the stuff makes some sense because there's life forms down there, but no sunlight. But God has the thing set up to where those springs in the sea are producing minerals and stuff, and carbon dioxide's coming out of there, and there's geysers coming out of there that are coming out, and these they found higher, not that far down. They've actually found these for sure that are coming out so hot they're above boiling, but they don't boil because of the pressure that's on them. And God's telling Job, you know what's down there? I do. Have you walked in search of the depths? I do. I'm talking to you right now, and I'm down there at the same time. And you know where else I am? I'm up there in eternity at the same time. And you know where else I am? I'm down there in hell at the same time. If I make my bed in hell, though aren't there, you figure it out. It's called the omnipresence of God. He's literally everywhere. My word, man. Oh, I just can't believe something like that. Well, okay, you're being a blockhead because you believe stuff equally as mind-blowing when you believe this all happened by chance and that there is no God. It's more mind-blowing to believe that, especially when we got an ancient book, an archaic book like this, that told us there were springs down there thousands of years before anybody could confirm that the book was accurate, and it's right here in your lap. And it's funny to me that so many people that claim they're Christians or think they're Christians or think they're interested in Jesus or God or Christianity or whatever spend all kinds of time talking. Everybody wants, well, what do you think of the Dead Sea Scrolls? Well, what do you think of the Book of Psalms? What do you think of the Dead Sea Scrolls? I'll tell you the answer to that right after you tell me what you think of the book of Romans, what you think of the Gospel of John. Why are we talking about the Dead Sea Scrolls? Why are you interested in all this kind of like, well, what about the Apocrypha? What do you care about the Apocrypha for if you ain't read this one? If you start reading this one and God gives you light out of this thing, you're going to see more light because His light gives light. In His light, I see light. Light brings more light when light is accepted. You will grow in grace and knowledge. Your faith will get stronger. You will understand your Bible more and more with time. It is a beautiful and amazing thing that will nail your faith down so strong. I am telling you, it'll stand against the sands of time. It'll stand against against the storms, against the wind, against the rain, against the virus, against Biden, against whatever else happens, your faith will stand if you get your faith in the Word of God. And people aren't interested in studying this book, and the more I study it, the more I can't understand why people are so bored with it. Something's wrong in your soul if you're saved. If you're born again, something's wrong in your spirit if you don't have any desire to hear the Word of God preached, taught, or read it yourself. Something's wrong. That's amazing, man. It's powerful. I didn't mean to start preaching. I'm not sorry, but I didn't mean to. Verse 17. God's saying, what do you know, man? Have you been down there? No. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? no, Lord. In other words, when the gates of death close, what are you going to do about it? Closest man that ever got to it would be Jonah. And you know what he said? I cried to God and you delivered me. Because I went down to the bottom. Go over there real quick. Go to Jonah chapter 2. Look at this thing. This is pretty wild, man. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk. Jonah chapter 2. I'm gonna get going and let you catch up with me for the sake of time, all right? Jonah chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Verse 4, then I said, I'm cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about. Even to the soul. That's weird, ain't it? The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about mine head. My head, you see that? You know what that's a picture of? What happened to your Savior? Crown of thorns wrapped around his head. That's the sign of the prophet Jonas, he said. Remember when Jesus said that to him? No sign's going to be given you but the sign of the prophet Jonas. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. There's gates. There's bars down there. You believe they're literal? I think so. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came unto thee into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. How about that? You forsake your own mercy when you observe lying vanities and don't fall at the mercy of God. Mercy's there for you. You just walk away from it. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You know what he had? He had nothing he could do. That's what he had, nothing. All he could do is fall on his knees in that fish's belly or whatever he was doing and cry out to God. And God said, all right, I'll let your soul go back. Fish, go dump him out. You mean the animals do a better job obeying God? Yeah, a lot of times. And that fish come up there and he puked him out on the land. I wonder what's down there. I wouldn't want to go down in the Mariana Trench. I wonder what kind of state, if there's a fish big enough to swallow this man whole, I'd be afraid I'd be in my little capsule and some stinking leviathan would come swimming through there. It's like, you know, some Jurassic Park deal going on, man. Wouldn't even see him coming because it's so pitch black. There's nothing he could do. You know what he had to do? He had to cry out to God, and the Lord said, all right, I'll open up those bars. Come on out. What are you going to do? You know what? You know why death scares me? You're afraid to die? Don't be that way with me. I cannot stand that I'm just ready to die. While you're eating your next burger, you know, you're cooking dinner, you know, you're getting ready to give yourself a nice, wonderful meal, and you're wearing your favorite hoodie because you're comfy, and I'm ready to die. Okay. Right? I don't want to die. You know why? I'm a control freak. I don't like being out of control. Nothing freaks me out more than being pinned in a place that I'm overpowered and I can't escape. Claustrophobia kind of thing. You understand what I'm saying? And that's the reason the thought of death creeps me out, man. Laying there knowing I'm going and like not wanting to go, boy. Now here's the thing. I'm already working on it because I'm hoping someday to die with the grace of God on me. Here's the thing. This is the only thing. The only way I can see a way out. This is the only escape I can think of. The only escape I can think of is having a close enough relationship with my Savior to where I realize that I'm not dying. I'm getting sent off into His hands. And He's already taken that key and put that key in there and unlocked that thing, and death has swallowed up a life, and He pulls the gates of death open and He says, come on, boy. And I go right through the gates of death and just instantly right into His glory. Death has swallowed up a life, life and life more abundant, just like that. Just this life gives up so that I can get a more abundant one. Just swallow it straight up into there, just like that. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's the only way that I can not get stressed out about death. Because the thought of that thing is like, I mean, any other problems, there's problems all over life, and you know, we make it through them and this, that, and the other thing, but that one's a weird one. God says, how much power do you have over death? See, when you're younger, you don't worry about this stuff. I mean, if you're young, if you're a kid in here, you don't think you're ever going to die. Your biggest stress is whether or not you're going to get married and have kids and that kind of thing, you know. You don't think about that. And when you're young, I mean, I remember, you know, I'm not going to say because there's kids in here getting older, but I remember being one of those crazy teenage boys and thinking that I can drive as fast as I want on the ice and, it's, you know, I'm good because I'm really good. I know how to handle a car. And I'm not like that anymore because I realize that this thing ends and I've seen enough people have to end early. I don't like the idea of death. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Let me show you another one, an even better one. Because God's asking this question. He says, have the gates of death been opened unto thee? Or hast thou seen the doors of the shadow of death? Nope. But watch this. Revelation chapter 1, look at verse 18. This one tickles my heart, man. He says, this is Jesus Christ speaking, as you know. I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. You know what the Lord says? Let me tell you who I am. I'm He that liveth. That's who I am. I'm life. I'm He that liveth. I was dead, but I'm alive forevermore. And guess what I got in my hand? I got the keys of hell and of death. You know what they did with the Lord? They locked the gates of hell and the gates of death. Gates that you've never seen them. You can't open them. And He reaches around there through the bars and He puts the key in and pushes it open from the inside and just strolls out. And if you're saved, that's exactly what it's going to be like for you when you die. He's just going to flip that key and bring you right. He's got the key. It's all right. You don't have to worry about it. He's life. Ain't that a blessing? But God's asking you, what can you do about it? Lord, I'm helpless. Lord, I'm Jonah. I'm just crying out to You. That's all I got. I asked You to save me. I put my soul in Your hands. My eternity is Yours. You're my Savior. You live in me. I'm in You. I'm in Your body. You're in mine. You've sealed me under the day of redemption. You got all that. I don't even know what to tell you. What do you think the doors look like? I don't have any clue. You think they're actual bars? You said bars. Think they're actual bars. Well, why? I don't have to tell you. I don't know why. I don't have all the answers. God asked a question I wouldn't have even known to ask. How would you have known to ask? You've seen it? You've been down there? You talked to a dead person who told you all about it? How would you have known to ask? Lord, are You going to unlock those bars? Do You open that? How does that work, Lord? You had never known. You wouldn't have known hell was down there if He didn't tell you. But you know. You know now. You got Jesus Christ. You got everything. Look at verse 18. Hast thou perceived the breadth of the earth? Declare if thou knowest it all. How would He have known back then? exactly how much the breadth of the earth is, how far around. Now they say they can tell, but I wouldn't be shocked if they can't. It wouldn't blow my mind at all if they're off. They've been off on everything else. They're off on where you came from. They're off on how you got here. They're off on evolution. Stinking hypocrites are screaming and yelling about evolution and all the rest of this. At the exact same time, the exact same preachers are preaching about evolution, and then they're preaching at the exact same time about environmentalism. We're destroying the planet. Oh, it's all going to fall apart. What are you, an idiot? I mean, that's literally like me holding the Quran and a King James Bible up here and preaching they're both the way, the truth, and the life. What are you, an idiot? You wouldn't listen to me for 2 seconds if I was so divided. Evolution. What are you talking about, man? Nothing's evolving. Absolutely nothing. With all modern science, we can't even add years to people's lives. I mean the numbers overall. I'm not saying one person hasn't here or there lived longer because of modern science. I'm saying look at the lifespan of human beings. How great is it? How long are we living? You can't hold wrinkles off, all them surgeries. You ever see them women that get all them facelifts and stuff? They look 100 times worse, man. Like, man, she's like a plastic, like, what? I do believe in aliens. But that's definitely one right there. You can't stop that stuff, man. What are you going to do about it? You can't. And neither can they. How do they know anything? They don't know nothing. They tell you how far around the earth is. Okay. They tell you how far up the moon is. Okay. The way math works, wouldn't shock me at all if getting up a certain distance and the way the pressures and all that changes, that their sense of distance was off and their instruments got kicked all out of whack. And I'm not smart enough to be one of those. If they came up here and tried to debate me, they'd look super smart and all that stuff, and then I'd get up and be like, okay, next. Why? Because they don't really know. He knows. And he doesn't tell. He gives you so much in here, there's no doubt about the truth of this book. And then there's some stuff he says, I know and you don't, deal with it. Verse 19, where is the way where light dwelleth? Ain't that interesting? You know why it doesn't say where is the place where light dwelleth? It doesn't say where is the place, does it? It says where is the way. You know why? Because light is moving. Now how would Job have known that? Light is moving. But look at darkness. As for darkness, where is the place thereof? You know what it takes to get rid of the darkness? You got to turn on the light. The light scatters the darkness. Now hang on. If you turn off the light, you know what happens? The darkness is still there. Did you get that, Christian? If you turn off the light, you know what you're going to find out? You're right back to where you were before you got saved. You're doing the stuff you said you'd never do again. I didn't say you lost your salvation. You don't lose your salvation. But I know a lot of Christians that don't walk in the light. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. A lot of Christians don't walk in the light. And oh, I'll never again, I'll never again, I'll never again. Okay, shut off the light and see what happens. You'll be shocked how much darkness you still got right there. Verse 20. That thou shouldest take it to the bound thereof, and that thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. He's talking about the darkness. That, think about that. Just think about that. You're supposed to meditate on thy precepts, right? You ever stop and think about darkness? Where does it start and where does it end? How do you find the border of it? You ever notice the way it ends when the sun comes up in the morning? Where's the border? It's weird, ain't it? It's pretty cool stuff. That thou shouldest know the paths to the house thereof. Verse 21. I sense sarcasm here. Now, God doesn't overuse it. You ever get around somebody that overuses sarcasm? Be aware of that. Be careful about that because it becomes obnoxious. It becomes arrogance. It's pride. But God does use sarcasm properly placed. Knowest thou it because thou wast then born? or because the number of thy days is great. You know this stuff? You ever study history? I the older I get, the more I kind of like little bits of history and stuff. I never was a big history buff, but I'm starting to kind of enjoy reading some of that kind of stuff. My kids have actually helped with that because I got a couple of them that are big time history, a couple of them that are big time science, and they go, "Did you know?" And I'm like, "Yeah, absolutely." You know, pretty interesting stuff though. But look, you ever read a historical account of something, and you read it at this source, and you hear this kind of information, and you read another source, and you got totally different information, or somewhat different information? So what I'm saying is, history's great. I'm not knocking history. Thank God for history teachers, and I don't know how they do what they do working with kids. We've got a history teacher here tonight. It's good stuff. I'm not knocking it. What I'm saying is your faith isn't in the traditions of men. Your faith, you're not so old that you got all the answers and you can go all the way back. Your life is so limited, and what's been passed down has been revised so many times. And they talk more and more about revisionist history. You hearing that all the time? Because everybody's wanting to rewrite history and obliterate history. You think that's new to our culture? You think that's new to 2021? What do you think's been going on forever? How many of those kings, those powerful rulers that conquered half the world, wanted everything accurately recorded about the reality and truth of their life? How much do you think they controlled what was being produced and not produced and obliterated those that would have produced the truth and killed the woman that was going to tell everybody the truth about what was going on in the background? Just cut her head off. Next. How much? Think about that for a minute. And God's like, were you there? Have you lived all the way through it to give us solid answers? You know what he's saying? I have. Ain't it good to have a God that's bigger than you? Ain't it wonderful to have a God that's bigger than your brain? I appreciate that about him. I mean, I really do. I like this book. This is pretty cool. Verse 22, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Now, this is a real good one, and if you like history, you'll enjoy looking some of this up. First, he says this. Hast thou entered the treasures of the snow? So God says there's money in snow. So I looked up this site, Middlebury Institute of International Studies, under their National Economic Program. They said, here's the wealth that's in the Arctic. Arctic oil and gas. Arctic minerals, which include coal, iron ore, zinc, lead, nickel, precious metals, diamonds, and gemstones, and then Arctic aggregates. So they broke it down into all the money that's up there in Alaska and in the Arctic regions, and there is billions of dollars up there in the snow, buried under the ice. God says, have you entered into the treasures of the snow? That's just one little way of illustrating what God could have been saying here. There's 100 other ways we could go that I'm not going to bog you down. I had to do this thing 3 different times to just get rid of stuff because I'm trying to get you out of here by 8 o'clock and I can't possibly. I just want to just challenge your mind a little bit about how great God is and how much he knows that we don't. And he knew it all the way back then. There's no way Job could have been like, yeah, you know, I've been up there on the last expedition and I was up there. You realize a guy survived, I believe the longest ever a man survived up there is 58 days, if I'm not misremembering the days. His name was Robert something. I can't pronounce the last name. It starts with a G. He was some kind of a bush pilot. He wound up crashing on a lake up there, and he survived for 58 days. They sent out search and rescue teams. They couldn't find him. Air Force, the whole nine yards. They couldn't find the guy. But he had a Christian wife at home praying. And she kept praying, and he's up there stumbling around, barely surviving. The wolves were surrounding him, and ravens are flying, or birds are flying overhead that eat dead stuff. And he would talk to the wolves and howl at them and stuff to keep their distance. They stayed for about 25 days. After that, he was struggling with keeping his mind right because of the loneliness. And he kept a journal that actually you can look it up. It's pretty interesting. And his Christian wife's at home praying for him. And there's a couple of guys, they had given up looking for him. There was no help coming. And there's a couple of guys that were supposed to take off and transport some stuff flying over the same, bush pilots flying over the same area, and their schedule got jammed up. And they wound up leaving at the wrong time. And as they're flying over where he was at, the glimmer from the windshield of his plane, because the sun was at the perfect angle at that moment, because they were late, the sun was at the perfect angle to send a glimmer up to hit those guys. Now, wait a minute. While they were out searching for him, he saw planes repeatedly going overhead. He sent up flares. He did everything he could to get their attention, and nobody ever spotted him. And here these guys are flying when he's not looking for help. And the sun ricochets off the windshield of that plane, hits that, they spotted the glimmer. So out of curiosity, they circled around and came by lower to look, and they found him and got him home. And he walked up with it, standing there with his stuff, and he is like, I'm looking for a ride. They said the guy was like standing like he was waiting for a taxi cab, jumped on board, and they got him home to safety. And you're going to tell me that wasn't because of some Christian woman somewhere praying for her husband, the longest anybody ever survived out there, and when all of man's efforts to find him up there in the cold failed, God answered prayers by jamming up a couple guys' schedule just a little bit and sending the light down to hit the windshield and ricochet off right at the right moment as he's coming through. Isn't that wild? Now watch. You say, what's that got to do with anything? It has everything to do with this. Look at this. He says, that has entered into the treasure of the snow, has seen the treasure of the hill, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. You mean the judgment of God is in the snow? Yep. In the hail? Yep. You don't have time for it tonight, but we can go back and through history and you can see that wars were literally changed because of weather. The result of wars changed because of weather. Napoleon, when he marched on Moscow with 500,000 men, came back with 25,000. Do you realize that more than 10% of those 10 times as many men died because of the weather as opposed to the battle? God said, I reserve it for what I want. Here's this world superpower, and he's going to do this, that, and God's like, nah, I'm just going to send him a blizzard up there in that Arctic area. Driving tanks over them, guys, in some of the other wars recorded, when you drive the tanks over them, where they'd be so frozen, their bones, you could hear their bones snapping and popping like ice. Can't bury them. What a mess, man. God sends his judgment through the snow and through the hail. That's a wild thought, isn't it? Look at Psalm 147. We'll close here. We're not coming back to Job. I'll pick up here next week. Psalm 147 and verse 17. Psalm 147, 17. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? Think about that for a minute. You know, you try to go in some of this brutally Arctic temperatures where people generally don't live, very few do, and there's some vast areas out there where they don't live at all. Nobody's there. And you try to survive. And God says, this is my cold zone. I have it cold here. You know how difficult it is for you to survive? Do you know how easy it is to die out there? Who can stand before his cold? Now, with a God like that, you know what you ought to do with him? Put your faith in him. Trust him. Believe him when he speaks. Because, folks, although we have a lot of questions, don't we? Come on. We have a lot of questions. You better realize that God knows the real questions, and we don't even honestly know what questions to actually ask, let alone the answers to our questions. But you know what'll happen? And I'm done here. You know what'll happen? If you'll walk in the light. Now listen to me. I'm giving you a conclusion here that I want you to grab a hold of. We have a lot of questions. See, I'm illustrating my point. Right? That ricochet around our little skulls. But if we walk in the light, The entrance of thy words giveth light, giveth understanding unto the simple. If you'll spend as much time in your Bible as you spend questioning God, you know what'll happen? You'll get light. And you know what happens when God gives you light? You'll get more light. And if you do right with the light God has entrusted you with, you know what'll happen? You'll get more light. Let's pray.